Turn back to Philippians chapter 3, Philippians 3 in the first three verses. The start of chapter 3 is a major transition in Paul's thought. It's a new subject, although he carries on his main theme for the book as he begins with rejoice in the Lord. He wants that theme of joy not to be forgotten. It is interesting that at verse 1 he says, finally, and if you turn to chapter 4 and verse 8, you'll see that much later, again, he says, finally. I just wanted you to know that when you have heard sermons and preachers seem to be winding down and then they get a second breath and take off again, that is apostolic. You realize that. Well, these verses at the start of chapter 3 is a very instructive portion of God's Word on the proper Christian psychology. A proper Christian psychology. And I invite you to examine in these verses what your state of mind ought to be. From Scripture, what the Christian state of mind should be. We all possess a prevailing mood, an emotional state, a mental outlook. And we will see into Paul, the preacher's mood, and his way of trying to lead the church into the same psychological state that he himself is in. The interesting thing is that that psychological state is made up of two elements that appear to be incompatible. They do not mix very well. They are two ingredients that do not mingle, and yet the Scripture seems to try to create this tension within the hearts and minds of the people of God, and it is a tension. The first element you will see in verse 1 of chapter 3, when Paul wishes his brothers and sisters at Philippi and Carlisle, though he didn't mention Carlisle, to rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Now, this sentence about joy is very brief, but it doesn't have to be very long. He's already mentioned joy in this short epistle a dozen times. Joy and gladness and cheerfulness of spirit. He's gone over that subject, but he wants you to remember the importance of rejoicing in the Lord. Paul is filled with joy in the Lord, even though he's in a Roman prison, and he wants the Philippians and Pennsylvanians to have the same gladness of heart. A Christian ought to feel delight in the Lord. He ought to be very positive in his spirit, very expansive, very happy in his thoughts. He exhorts, he commands, he reasons through this epistle as to why we should have this cheerfulness, this buoyancy of spirit, this optimism of Christianity, this hopefulness, rejoicing. That's what he wants the Christian life to be marked by. That's how he wants to find every Christian. So I say, examine your mood and your spirit in light of God's Word. Is it rejoicing? But then the second element that Paul wants believers to have in their psychology is wariness. Being ware, vigilance against clear threats to Christianity. And you see this in verse 2. Verse 2 is such a powerful statement that it's one of the few times that you wish everyone could read Greek, because it's just an outstanding statement in the way that it's written and in the way that it comes across in the Greek language when spoken. Three times the apostle uses the same verb, though it's only put once in our NIV translation, watch out or beware. And he says it three times, beware, beware, beware. And then the three things, the three names given to the thing of which he wants the Christian to beware in the Greek, all start with the letter K. So there's alliteration given. that makes it very forceful oratory. And he uses sarcasm in the last naming of what we should beware of. And he even uses a play on words between that last word, mutilation, and the word circumcision. If you like puns, if you like plays on words that sound alike, that's what you get between the word mutilation and the word circumcision. So it's a very powerful and interesting exhortation to the people to beware. And the best we can do in English is to say, beware of the dogs, beware of the malicious workers, beware of the mutilation. That's the warning that he gives. Now, he's just said, again, you see the tension. Rejoice in the Lord. Beware the dogs. Beware the malicious workers. Beware the mutilation. And he puts the two things together. And Paul is warning against the party of Jewish people who profess to be Christians, who traveled around in the ancient world. They never started any churches, but they always came to churches that were evangelized by someone else and tried to bring their teaching into the church. And they taught that the gospel of Jesus Christ is not enough for salvation, that a person had to live by the law of Moses in the same way that the Pharisees taught people to live by the law of Moses, and they emphasized the matter of circumcision. You have to be circumcised to be a true child of God, they would teach. And this destroyed the gospel of God's grace, salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. And so Paul is warning against this party. Be on the lookout, be on your guard, be watchful against heresies and false teachers, these dogs, these mischief workers, these mutilators. They're going to show up in your town, Paul says. False teachers are going to come repeatedly, the New Testament says that. You always hope that you're going to find a church where there's no trouble, where you can always trust the preaching and the teaching. You can never trust the preaching and the teaching. Paul says to the Ephesian elders when he's about to leave them, there are going to be wolves arise from your own midst, from your own eldership in Ephesus. It's going to come. It's going to happen. Watch out. Look out. Beware. There are always those who enter in, who always have a better idea and want to improve on your church with teachings that will destroy the very foundation of the gospel. Be on the lookout. Well, when you put the two elements into the same Christian mindset, rejoice in the Lord and beware, you come up with a mood that is joyfully vigilant or cautiously joyful. How else could you say it? That's what he's telling the Christian. That should be the Christian psychology. That should be the Christian outlook. And there are great difficulties that come into holding on to both strands of the apostles' teaching, but he is telling the people in Philippi to hold on to both of them at once. There is something perverse in the human nature that wants to be completely logical and that wants to think about only one thing at a time. Don't tell me two things, just tell me one thing at a time, and I want to be completely logical and carry that out to the fullest extent. And it gets people in trouble, this tendency. It happens in churches. It happens in families. It happens with individuals. The people become perverted in their outlook, in their mood, in the whole way that the church feels, in the whole way that a person appears, in the whole way that a family conducts itself, because there's an inability to hold on to the things that are in tension. Rejoice and beware. That's what Paul says to the church in almost the same breath. Churches and individuals that are so taken up with the warnings, like the warning in verse 2, beware, 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 sometimes become paranoid Christians. You've met paranoid Christians. Might even be paranoid Christians who are here. And all you will hear amongst churches that are like that or from the lips of Christians that are like that are negative notes. Heavy, laced with fear, condemnation, look out all the time. They're afraid of the liberals, they're afraid of the communists, and they're always talking about look out for this. It's a communist conspiracy, it's a liberal conspiracy. And on they go. They become suspicious, they become distrustful. They're not open. They wonder why their churches don't grow. Because they have these closed doors, they're afraid, they're on the lookout, and that's all there is to their Christian spirit. They're inhospitable, they're unsocial, they're nervous, they're uneasy. Great evils are lurking out there and they're afraid. They're worried, they wring their hands waiting for another assault to come. They withdraw from other people and tend to solitude. Something's wrong with everyone. They're very negative, they're very fearful, very untrusting. You see, they make the point. If you really believed in the dangers that were out there, you would do this too. You would build a bunker. You know, there are churches that literally build bunkers. You would have a fallout shelter. There are churches that have literally done that. If you thought that the threat was real, you would be like we are. But the only mood, the only element that's left to their mood is apprehension. They have identified all the dangers until their suspicions are razor sharp. And when they meet you, you walk up to them and you smile and you hold out your hand and say hello. Karate defensive mood. You say, well, all right. And you walk away. And then they say, we don't know why people don't stay in our church. It's the mood. Everything is beware, beware, beware. And you're the enemy. There's no way to get to know them. Some people are unable to meet with the world. They're unable to witness to the world because the world is so threatening, we've got to stay far, far away from it. Some people are unable to meet with other Christians and have a Catholic spirit toward those that are not Reformed Baptists. Everything you see is beware, no trust. And worse yet, there's no joy left in that kind of Christianity. No joy. And that's why Paul started out by saying, before I even tell you to beware, I want to tell you rejoice in the Lord. And if ever you lose that joy in the Lord, something's wrong with your psychological outlook as a Christian. Something is wrong. On the other end of the scale, there are churches that are taken up with joy. And only joy. And above everything else, the services are designed to make people feel good. And they just ride upon a wave of euphoria where everything is beautiful and everything is wonderful. And nothing is so wicked as to say anything negative and warning. Seldom is heard a discouraging word. Never is heard a discouraging word in churches like that. They are happy, happy, happy and positive, and they don't want anyone to break the mood. They are heedless of danger. And we've seen it in our generation with the charismatics who get so happy in the Lord that they'll draw in the liberals, let the liberals speak in tongues with us. And they'll draw in even the Jews. And let them worship with us. And the Catholics, and anyone can come. And we suspect no one. As long as we're all having the same euphoric, happy time together. They're heedless of danger. Overtrustful, credulous. They're gullible children. They're incautious. They're naive and insensitive to dangers that are going to destroy the souls of men. They're open to being taken in by every charlatan that comes along. But they would say, we are the really joyful Christians, and if you had the joy of the Lord, you'd be like us. You couldn't talk about beware. There's a threat. There's a danger. Well, Paul did put the two things together, didn't he? Rejoice in the Lord and beware. And the Scripture put the two together. And the Scripture does mean for Christians to be cautiously joyful or joyfully vigilant. And that should be the predominant Christian spirit. Rejoice in the Lord, beware of the dogs, the mischief workers, the mutilators. Well, some people say, how can we take the warning seriously and still be joyful? And some people say, how can we be really joyful and talk about any warnings? Well, if ever you feel that you have to exclude one of those elements from your psychology, then you're not being faithful to the biblical psychology that the Christian ought to have. Now, I mention these things because joy does not mean let your guard down, and being wary does not mean losing your joy. Where are you on this scale? Where are you on this scale? Have you begun with your in your home and with your own personal practices to become so frightened of dangers that you are not open and you shut people out and you've lost the joy of the Lord? Or have you become so joyful that you can dance with the world and dance with unbelievers as well as dance in joy for the Lord? But you do see that though Paul is going to give out a serious warning here, he doesn't want you to lose sight of the important note of his letter, rejoice in the Lord. What I'm saying is not inconsistent with that. You rejoice in the Lord, but beware. Now let's take note in this passage also of how Paul made the Philippians alert to the threat that was coming. And the first thing that you'll notice in the second part of verse 1 in chapter 3 is he did it by repetition. It's no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. When he was in Philippi, he had told them about these theological dangers, and now he writes to them again, and probably every time he sent one of his evangelistic team back to Philippi, he'd say, now tell them again. What people are teaching in other churches so that they know, so that they'll be on the lookout, so that they won't receive things like that. Same old thing. Some people would say Paul's always strumming the same chord on his harp. But people need to be told over and over again, if there's a danger, you need to be aware of it. You need to be alert to it. What are the points of attack? Who is it that's going to drift in and suggest that they're Christians too, when they really aren't? Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, liberals, existentialists, they're all there. Antinomianism, theonomy, terms that we talk about in our day, attacks upon Orthodox Christianity, they're all around us, they are there. People are going to come and hold these positions. And preachers must never tire of telling the people there are theological dangers out there. So he uses repetition. And then you'll notice that he uses very harsh labels. Very harsh labels. When a doctrinal position or a group of teachers are dangerously far from the truth, and when they endanger the spiritual welfare of the church, it is right and appropriate to call them disparaging names. Our Lord Jesus did that. He had to contend with the Pharisees. Everybody thought that the Pharisees were the real believers in the Old Testament. And so our Lord Jesus Christ, as He taught, repeatedly called them hypocrites, snakes, blind men. And He did it over and over again. Hypocrites, snakes, vipers, blind men. And Jesus is meek and gentle of spirit, but He called them by those names so that the people would realize, I'm talking about something that is serious, something that is dangerous to your spiritual well-being. And it was appropriate for our Lord Jesus to do it. In the same way, Paul calls these Judaizers dogs, malicious workers, mutilators, or butchers. That's really what it means. Butchers! That's what they are. Now, such names are very belittling. And they're biting, they're scathing, they're even ridiculing of those who hold to the other position. And you know, there are tender spirits who cringe at such a practice. But you see, it's a biblical practice. Jesus did it. The apostles did it. The scriptures do it. Because the strategy of the enemies of the church of Christ is first just tolerate us. Just tolerate us. And after you tolerate us, accept us as being one of you. And after you accept us as being on an equal level as Christians, we will try to dominate you and teach you all our position and take over the church. And that's the way every falsehood enters the church. Just tolerate us for now. And then accept us as a legitimate Christian position. And then we will win a party to ourselves and take over the dominance of the church. That's how error comes into the church. Some people say, well, that's just mudslinging. Was Jesus just mudslinging? Was Paul just name-calling? Well, perhaps there is a derogatory sense in which there is mudslinging and name-calling when a person just attaches a label to another person and is unprepared to substantiate the charges that are tied to that label. But our Lord Jesus Christ worked very hard to show that the Pharisees were hypocrites, and He substantiated it in His teaching. He gave specific examples. He showed exactly how their teaching was hypocrisy, blind, soul-destroying. And Paul did the same with these deceivers. He doesn't do it in this passage, but the whole letter to the Galatians is laying out and exposing the falsehood of the teaching of these people that he's warning against. Well, in the same way, it is appropriate to put labels on people when you're ready to substantiate that that is their position. To call them an antinomian or an authoritarian or whatever it is that you mean to say, it is appropriate to do it, to warn people of the seriousness of the problem. Now, Paul's language here is very vitriolic and almost shocking if you didn't know the people that he was talking about. He calls them dogs. And he doesn't mean the fuzzy, sweet little puppy dogs that children have for their pets. He means that roaming pack of dogs in the ancient world that were wild and dangerous and would attack, and they ate the garbage in the dumps of the town, and they nosed through the filth of human refuse wherever it was dumped. They were dirty, they were dangerous, they were diseased. And that's what he means when he calls them dogs, and he meant every one of those things to be attached to them. Vicious and dirty are these teachers. Mischievous workers, they are up to no good. They have wrong motives. They are going to hurt you and harm you as people. They are undoing the gospel in the churches. They are hurting the cause of Jesus Christ. They are malicious workers. They are intent upon doing that which is harmful. And then mutilators. A leading teaching was that circumcision was necessary for the Christian. They insisted on cutting off a part of the human flesh as an identification that a person was a child of God. And Paul intentionally mocks them on that point and mocks their circumcision and suggests, and this is why I don't particularly like the translation of the NIV, he's suggesting far more than that they cut off the flesh or mutilate the flesh. He is saying these people are butchers, and they are butchering the souls of men, and they are butchering the churches of Christ, and they are butchers, and that's all that they are. They are doing no good whatever. Not strong language, isn't it? But he means to warn the people. When controversies arise in the church, there are always timid souls who say, we must never speak with harshness, but always with kindness and quietness and with respect for the other person. And he's sincere after all. And it's below Christian dignity to call them names like this.
How else do we communicate the seriousness of the problem? Paul says, I'm talking about dogs and malicious workers and butchers. And they're coming around to the churches and they follow me everywhere where I go, and they are going to show up in Philippi. And everywhere there's a Reformed church, there come Theonomists and Antinomians to try to lead you away from the whole biblical view of the law and the gospel, and they come. And how do we warn? Must we speak kindly of everyone who says he's a Christian? What are the Mormons? The Mormons. You know the Mormon Tabernacle Choir. They sing all the hymns that we love. They don't believe the theology of the hymns, but they sing them, and they make a great deal of their musical love for the traditional hymns of the church, but they don't love the truth of the church. They call themselves the Church of Jesus Christ of the Latter-day Saints. They're polytheists. They're like the heathen of old. They're like the heathen of Rome and the heathen of Greece that believe that there are a multitude of gods. They don't believe that there is one only living and true God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They were started by a moral pervert. Yet they come and say, oh, we are going to teach you how to have loving homes. They see that the home is falling apart in America. They're the ones that introduced polygamy into America. Now they're going to teach us how to have decent homes, loving homes. Beware, it's necessary. When these cults, when these deceivers try to pawn themselves off as Christians. Well, enough on that point. Paul uses repetition. He uses strong labels for those who are dangerous to the souls of men. And then he uses the contrast of the truth with the falsehood of those that he's talking about. And he does that in verse 3 in particular. These teachers who were ruining gospel churches were always talking about circumcision. That Old Testament ceremony of worship that focused on the body, the flesh, an external thing. And Paul says in verse 3, no, 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 we are the circumcision Christian. Gentile Christian who has never had physical circumcision, we are the real circumcision, you and I. Without your flesh ever being cut. What do you mean, Paul, we are the circumcision? We are the true heirs of the circumcision of the Old Testament. Well, I mean we worship God in the Holy Spirit. With our hearts we are worshiping God. Not some external ceremonies and formal things that we do to the flesh. We are directed by the Holy Spirit. We are empowered by the Holy Spirit. We are filled with the Holy Spirit and moved to worship God. We are the real circumcision, says Paul. God, the Holy Spirit, dwells in our hearts and moves us to worship. We see the importance of worship. Our souls bowed down before God in giving Him praise and honor and glory and obedience. The reality of heartfelt worship, that is the true circumcision. And then he goes on to say, we glory in Christ Jesus. We delight in the Messiah. We give our chief attention to Jesus. We boast in the Son of God. He's our glory. He's our joy. He's the center of everything to us. He's the center of our universe. We glory in Jesus Christ. What do they glory in? They glory in what's happened to their bodies. They glory in a material ceremony. They're proud of their physical identification and they glory in it. And it's the focus of their attention, but we glory in Christ Jesus. He is our whole trust. They're trusting in their circumcision. We are trusting in Jesus Christ the Lord. And we have no confidence in the flesh. No confidence in the flesh. That's true circumcision. No confidence in the flesh. Not in the works of man, not in a physical act.
not in a bodily mark. No confidence in the flesh. All of our confidence is in Jesus Christ. We glory in Jesus Christ. He is our hope. He is our trust. He is our hope for the forgiveness of sins and everlasting life and the resurrection of the body and everything we ever hope to have before God we have in Him. No confidence in the flesh. Now listen, Christian, there are still multitudes of people who think that their religious deeds are going to save them. That the ceremony of water put on the head by a priest who wears the right kind of robes and has dedicated the holy water in the right way and says the exact words in Latin and has his ordination from a particular group or historic train of people, that water put on the head is going to make all the difference in the world. And they're not all Roman Catholics. Some of them are Lutherans and Anglicans as well. People who think that because they come and chomp on some bread at a table that everything is all right with them. People who think that they say their prayers in the right way, feeling the beads as they go or kneeling at the right time and crossing themselves and knowing when to stand and when to sit and how to do it, that that's going to make them enter into the kingdom of God. Or people in Protestant churches who put money in the plate and think that they've been charitable and they don't drink wine and they don't smoke and they don't go to movies and they think they're all right because of that. But the kingdom of God is not in meat and drink. It is not. It's in righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And that's what Paul is saying about. We rejoice in Jesus Christ. We glory in Jesus Christ. We worship God in the Holy Spirit. We have nothing whatever to do with the flesh. No confidence in it. And that's real circumcision. Because after all, Abraham was circumcised because he had believed in God. He had believed in the coming Savior, in the promises of God about the coming Savior, before he was ever circumcised. And circumcision was only given as a sign that he already believed in God and worshipped God and focused on Jesus Christ and had no confidence in the flesh or in anything that he did. That's true circumcision. Are you trusting in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation? Do you want to hear about Christ when you come to church? Do you want to hear of His person and His work? And do you glory in Him? And do you feel the best when there's something said about your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in preaching that opens up who He is and what He did and stirs up your heart to thank Him and to praise Him? Do you exalt in Him? Is He your glory and your joy? You see, He's come full circle. Rejoice in the Lord. We glory in Jesus Christ. Joy in the Lord. Glory in Christ. Very similar ideas. And these are the marks of the true people of God. Not what church you belong to. Not what formalities you've gone through. Not bodily acts of any kind. But Spirit-filled, Christ-centered, reverent worship with a trust entirely upon Christ. And emphatically, no confidence in the flesh or in anything that man has done. That's Christianity. And Paul says, I warn you about these people who will try to lead you off of the center of what Christianity is all about, lead you back to confidence in the flesh and human ceremonies of some kind and make them seem all important. I warn you about them, but I don't want you to lose your joy over it. You glory in Jesus Christ, and you rejoice in the Lord, and you be filled with joy and gladness, guarding against the intrusions of those who will take away the cause of your joy, who is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of sinners, crucified, resurrected, coming again, reigning at the right hand of God until He does come again. Our gospel has a great salvation. Our gospel offers the kingdom of God through Jesus Christ our Lord to all who believe on His name. Don't let anyone take that away. It's filled with righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Do you have a Christian psychology?
joy, awareness that there are dangers to the church, to you, to your family. If you hold them both in tension, may God give you the grace to do it. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the Scriptures. They expose us. Our Father, we are children. We find it so difficult to hold to two things that seem so inconsistent as joy and warning. Oh, forgive us when we become careless in our joy and joyless in our alarm. And grant that we may, by your Holy Spirit, hold to a Christian outlook and have both things. And help us not to be shallow and childlike in our judging of those who call false teachers by strong names. Help us to be biblical about this. And our Father, may we not be like children to let the teachers of error into our living rooms, into our churches, without challenging them. Lord, if you do not keep the church, we're sure that no man can do so. We are incapable. So please keep us and guard us from every danger. We pray through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.